Let's just pray to start with. Father, we just sang Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. I pray, Lord, that that would be our story. That would be the story of everyone listening to this little message now. That you are ours and we are yours. Amen. Well, my title is Digital and comes from the two readings there, Mark chapter 1 and Mark 15. I wonder if you can remember when digital became a kind of popular concept. I suppose it goes back to the 70s, maybe, with the early kind of computer games and so on. I think the first digital camera was the late 80s. Then the World Wide Web, the internet came maybe early 90s, was it, thereabouts? I can certainly remember seeing the first digital clock. There was a clock by the side of my bed. It didn't have hands on it. No, up till then, clocks had hands, didn't they? And here it was. It was just digits. So it read 13:45 instead of 1:45 or whatever. But of course, behind that clock were only two digits, really. It worked in 0 and 1, or off and on, if you like. One of the circuits I used to study when I was teaching many years ago now was called a flip-flop. It could exist in two states. It could flip and it could flop. Again, coming back, it's either 0 or 1, or it was off and it was on, if you like. Now, when it comes to my standing before Almighty God, when I breathe my last, and I'm going to, aren't I? When I breathe my last, and I'm immediately transported into the presence of Almighty God who created everything just by speaking, when I stand before him, either my sins will still be on me, or they will have been taken off me. Now, that's not difficult to understand, is it? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's very simple. That is the gospel. Either when I stand before God, my sins will be on me still, or they will have been taken off me. It's very simple. But the problem is, we are not simple. We are not straightforward. We are very complex characters. We don't know ourselves. Do you remember David Cameron? So, well, just seemed ages ago now, doesn't it, that he was Prime Minister and he came up with this phrase, Broken Britain. And not long after that, there was a religious guy on the radio and he went further and said, we're not just broken, we're all hurting. So, right, okay, that's true, okay. But he didn't go any further. And we need to go further because not only are we all hurting, but we all hurt other people. And we all hurt, most important of all, we all hurt Almighty God, who created us, sustains us, and loves us. I read just last week in Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites have been miraculously brought out of Egypt via the miracle of the parting of the sea. And what do? They complain to Moses and they say, you brought us out into the desert so that we would starve. You, they say, Moses. Well, did Moses have the power and the ability to part the sea? You, now this shows us, you see, we just don't think, are we just not rational enough, are we? It's not reasonable enough. Moses couldn't part the sea. The Lord had delivered them from the misery of slavery in Egypt. And yet, who were they complaining against? Against Moses. You brought us out. Now, when we hear that kind of thing, or when we do that kind of thing, are we really expecting Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of everything, to sit back on his hands and do nothing? Did we expect that the Lord then in Exodus would do nothing in response to those spiteful comments? A famous preacher, or at least he used to preach the truth, he still preaches, but he's lost the plot completely. I was listening to recently, said he didn't like a God who is angry. He didn't like a wrathful God. Well, whether you like a wrathful God or not, you're going to stand before him anyway, regardless of what you like. There's no sliding scale that the Lord is going to assess us on to check how much we've impressed him. He's not grading us on a curve. He's not Craig Revel Horwood judging us for our spiritual and moral performance in life and giving us marks out of 10. It's all about, in the end, it all boils down to, in the end, When I stand before God, what is my sin situation? Where is my sin as far as God is concerned? Is it still on me? When God looks down on you and me now, right now, does he see your sin still on you? Or you might not feel bad about it. But the thing is, what does God see? Is your sin still on you? Or, wonderfully, in Christ, has he taken it away? Now, do you understand? It's not hard to understand, is it? Here's little Jack in year six, okay? Miss is quizzing the kids now so that they learn their tables. She goes, Jody, what's 8 sevens? 56, miss. Well done, Jody. Die young, Jody. Well done. Jack, 3 eights. 27, miss. No, Jack. 3 eights, 24. 2 weeks later, miss is going down to class. Again, Jack, 3 eights. 25, miss. No, 24, Jack, 24. Ah, but I'm getting close, miss. Yeah, you're getting close, but you're still wrong. You're still wrong. You get no more marks for getting close. You're wrong. Now, in the 19th century, in church, there was a strong move in church against the miraculous, the supernatural in the Bible. You know, be honest, Jonah couldn't possibly be in swallowed, could he? No, come. And, you know, all these miracles about parting the sea and people being healed and don't know. So there was a huge move to get rid of all the supernatural, all the miraculous. And there was a huge group of people in the church called liberals. And they said, well, we don't need the supernatural and miraculous because even without those things, we still got to live in an uncertain world and we can smooth out the bumps in the road by sentimental references to someone we call God. And so the emphasis was not about heaven and hell, saved and lost. The emphasis was make the world, if we can, a better place. And today, we've had a resurgence of this amongst churches that you and I know, who wouldn't say that they're liberal, but they are. Wouldn't say they're modernist, but they are. You see, we can't go far in the Bible without realizing God is a saviour. Jesus is a saviour. I remember reading a fella said, it's not the problems of life that bother me. It's the sudden stop at the end. And that is it. For all of us, we might say, let's try and make the world a better place. Fine. Okay, you try your best. But sooner or later, you're going to stand before God anyway. And in the end, then, when you stand before God, it's all going to be about where's your sin? Is it still on you? Or is the Lord taking it off you and put it on his son, Jesus Christ? See, Mark's gospel begins with those words that I read, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then for the next 7 or 8 chapters, it's all about settling, who is this Jesus? Who is he? And we hear, he's the Lord. He's the sent one, the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He has power over disease and death, over the weather, over the devil. And so we settle, hopefully by the middle of the Mark's Gospel, we settle who he is. And then the following chapter is about how is he going to get us back? How is he going to help us? How is he going to redeem us? How is he going to save us? And we realize that he's going to give his life. He's going to lay down his life for us. And then we come to the end, chapter 15, which is where I read. And as Jesus is breathing his last, a non-Jew, a Gentile, a tough guy, a centurion, says, remember how it started, Mark chapter 1, the gospel, right? The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in chapter 15, we have this centurion proclaiming, surely this was the Son of God. Do you see it? That's it. The centurion sees something at last about Jesus as he died. Now, I heard a Christian man the other day. He was saying he was at Princeton University, one of the top Ivy League universities in the United States. And he was a Christian, and he had two lecturers who were very, very skeptical, hostile to the gospel. And so he invited them for lunch, and he was chatting away to them. And he asked them this simple question. Now, these are very able, these are academic guys, okay? And he says to them, you don't believe Jesus at all. don't believe he's the Son of God. If he wasn't the Son of God, how do you explain the massive explosion in the progress of Christianity after he's died then? And neither of them could say a single word. Neither of them had an answer. You see, the answer of that Christian is the answer of the Bible. Christianity exploded, if you like, after the death of Jesus, because Jesus was and is who he said he was, the Son of God, because he rose again and is alive forevermore. Now, let me ask you directly, do you believe that? Who is Jesus to you? Where are your sins at this very moment? On you still, or have they gone? See, I took a Bible study in a church many, many years ago now. I was a very young Christian, and there was a man there who kept interrupting all the time. He insisted in the end when I asked him, right, tell me then, what do you believe? Jesus was a martyr, or the best martyr ever, he said, but a martyr, dying for a cause. And all I had to ask was, what's the cause he was dying for? Silence. You just said he was a martyr dying for a cause. What was the cause? See, when I was a teenager, Martin Luther King was one of my heroes, Martin Luther King Jr. You know, he campaigned peacefully for civil rights. That was the cause. He wanted black boys and girls and white boys and girls to be able to play together in harmony. That was the cause he was fighting for, campaigning for, peacefully. And tragically, somebody shot him dead. But even though he died, the cause could carry on. He was fighting for a cause. But what was the cause for Jesus? There was no cause, was there? Be nice? Was that his cause? Make the world a better place? That was Charles Dickens' view of Jesus. He walked around tapping people on the head, asking to try harder to make the world a better place. Was that his cause? Where did he say that then? Jesus never said that. He never said he'd come for a cause, did he? I always remember being on the streets just mid-December giving out some leaflets, and a woman came past and she just said to me, I know what it's all about, love. Jesus was God's messenger from heaven. And I just, again, had to ask her, oh yeah, what was his message then? Silence. I said, hang on, you can't just throw these lines away. He was a messenger. What was his message? And of course, when we come, we realize and we look at the scriptures, he was the message. He is the message. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. So, Jesus is either right or he's wrong. He's either true, telling the truth, or he's lying. If he's not who he says he is a liar, a nutter, a con man, a fake. You know, all the controversies over Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud and so on in the academic world, they all focus on what they said, their opinions. But when it comes to Jesus, it all boils down to know what he said. Very few people take issue with what he said. Remember Neil Kinnock, an atheist, quoting him in Parliament. You know, Jesus said some nice things, you see, but the issue is, who is he? It all rests on, who is he? I heard an atheist years ago say more or less this, miracles can't happen, so they don't. Well, by definition, miracles can't happen, can they? By definition, unless it's a miracle, unless it is genuinely God doing it, they can't happen, can they? They defy the laws of nature. That's the definition of a miracle, surely. Only God can do it. Another author in the past said that he was skeptical, and he said, look now, if God was ever to come from heaven and become a man, surely we'd expect an unusual beginning, amazing words and deeds, and power over our biggest problems. And isn't that exactly what we had? Isn't that it? Look at our world. Here's Sid and Ted, okay? They're both in the same cancer ward. Sid is packing his pajamas into his case. Why? The treatment's successful. He's going home. Sid is going home. In the next bed is Ted. He's just heard he's never going home. Tragedy is made even worse that Sid is in his late 70s and he's going home. Ted is a teenager, just been told. And everything within us wants to shout out, something's wrong. That's not fair. Is it fair? Of course it's not fair. Is the world fair? The world's up the creek, isn't it? Something is wrong. You know, just a couple of years ago, there was a celebrity who'd written a book, came on the radio, advertised it, plug in their book, you know, and they said, in the book now, it's all about how we can improve our lives, you know, this self-improvement sort of stuff. And one of the things we can do is to improve our relationships is for 30 days, for your partner now, your husband, wife, or whoever it is, for 30 days, you do every day one thing just to please them. And I couldn't help thinking, what? You don't need a book. This is called love, this is. You need to write a book to tell us. Why do you need to write a book to tell us? Because we don't do it. Why not? Because we love ourselves. And then we find, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. I remember years ago, very long time ago now, late at night, talk radio was the new radio station. And Derek Jameson, who was, I think, had been the editor of the Daily Express, was like taking phone calls late at night on any topic, you know, mostly humorous or somebody sounding off about the government or whatever. But one guy rang in and he was distraught. His wife had recently passed away. His daughter had been abused. Some guy had taken her out and he tried to do things he shouldn't have done. And here was his father, distraught. And I, as a young Christian, I was listening, thinking, what advice is Derek Jameson going to give? And he suddenly interrupted the poor old man who'd rung in and said, laughing, well, perhaps we need a Messiah then. And he laughed. Next caller. I just said, yeah. But that is it, isn't it? Can you see you in need of a Saviour? Can you? There was a tough guy in the previous church. He was very regularly in church and I spent a lot of time with him. He would have said he believed. His lifestyle betrayed him, but he would have said he believed in God and he wanted to go to heaven. I remember once after a service in the night, talking to him outside and challenging him. Now, what about what I said? Jesus is the only way. And I remember him saying to me, now, this is not an atheist now. This is a fellow who believes in God and says he wants to go to heaven. I'll take my chances with God. I said, what chances? I said, what a ridiculous response. What chances have you got? Either your sin is on you or it's been taken off you. Couldn't be plainer. And that's what I finished with you. What about you? Where's your sin this morning? Everybody you meet in the lockdown, everybody you meet, everybody you see on TV, everybody you know, either their sin is on them still or has been taken off them. What about you? Amen.